Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We are opening our Bibles back up to the book of Ephesians. So if you're here with us, I'd encourage you to go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. As Jeff and Matt have talked about over the last couple of weeks, we are in a little mini-series, which it's definitely a mini-series for us because it's only going to take like 6 weeks. And for North Star, that's like a record of how short a series it could be. But as we're looking at this, we're going through what it looks like for us to live the new life that Christ has given us together as a church. What does it look like for us to take what Jesus has done in us individually and live that out collectively together? Now, we talked a little bit last week about the fact that in Ephesians, you've got this development where the first half of the book outlines some really incredible theology. And it's some of the richest texts in the New Testament. It's just something you can sink your teeth into. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. But then as we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see that based off of that theology of chapters 1, 2, and 3, what God has done in us and the way He's called a people together to Himself, that based off of that, then there's a particular way in which we're supposed to live. Over the last few weeks, we've been seeing things like Matt highlighted about the reality that we need to be truthful with each other, not only not lying to each other, but being willing to confront each other with the truth when we'd rather stay silent. Then last week, Jeff continued with the idea of watching our words and caused us to stop and think about the source of our words as we realized that the overflow of our heart is where our words come from. And so we need to be real careful what we're saying and checking our heart and the way that we communicate, watching our words. So this morning as we're diving in, we're continuing the pattern that Matt identified back in his passage. If you remember, he said there's often in this section, you'll have a negative command of don't do this. Then there'll be a positive command of replace it with this. And then we're going to have a theological truth that's the why. Why do we do that? So it's the thing we should stop doing, the thing we should start doing, and the why. So as we go through that, you're going to see that pattern again this morning. And that's how we're going to walk the way through. You guys know I like to have an outline, and so we're going to have an outline that kind of tracks us through that. The outline is not parallel. I'm sorry. For those of you who like alliteration and things like that, you're going to say, you were so close, but there's reasons why we deviated. We'll get there in a second, okay? So here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up and just cover two verses together, verses 31 and 32. Now you're going to sit there and say, wow, we're only doing two verses. Surely this is going to be a short message. Just buckle up, guys. By the way, just in case you want to know, like we try to pace the message throughout kind of in an even way, but the back third is not just the wrap-up. So usually, like sometimes we get to that last point and it's just kind of summarizing things. Now, there's actually some decent content there, so as you're thinking through, it's okay, you got time. I have a watch. I've got a clock up there. We can ignore all of that, okay? So as we dive in, let's just go ahead and read the verses and then we'll see together what they tell us, okay? Diving in, Ephesians chapter 4, you know, it would really help if I had my Bible open to the right place. We could be in 2 Corinthians 5. It's a great passage, but that's not where I'm planning on preaching today. All right, how about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Paul says, "Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Sounds real simple, right? Real straightforward, real easy. Now, I'm sure none of you struggle with bitterness, but the first thing that we see here as we go through this, this is one of those simple but not easy kind of passages. For those of you who lift weights, you know deadlifting is pretty simple, right? For the most part, you put the weight on the bar, you bend over, you hinge your hips back, and you stand up. Not really that difficult. It's pretty simple. But if I told you to go out and deadlift 500 pounds, most of you in this room would have very difficulty with that. Now, there may be a few of you who are like, 500 is what I warm up with. I'm sure. It's simple, but it's not easy. In the same kind of way, what we're looking at this morning is simple, but far from easy. In fact, as we're going to see in just a second, it's something we can't do on our own. So let's dive into it here. The first part we see is that if you and I are going to walk in this new life and live it out together, we need to let God remove the bitterness in our hearts, okay? First thing we see is that we need to let God remove bitterness. Now, that's somewhat of an awkward phrasing, but we're going to see why I said that in just a minute. Now, in verse 31, Paul's putting together what we call a vice list, right? This is where you see him do it a bunch. He kind of lists off in rapid succession a lot of things that are either vices or virtues. In those lists that he gives us, he's not giving us an exhaustive list of, if you just stick to these four or five things, you'll be okay. He's painting for us categories of attitudes, actions, and behavior that we should avoid, or if it's a virtue list, things that we should start doing. Again, it's not exhaustive, but it paints a picture for you. So what we're going to do this morning, and by the way, I'm not smart enough to figure out any of this on my own. I relied on some great commentaries. I can tell you about them later if you want to get deeper into it. But as we break this out, we're going to kind of slow down and look at the individual things that he's telling us here and break these down so we can get a picture of what this category is that we're putting away. So to get a sense of what he's saying, let's look at it first here. In this category, the attitude and actions are ones that stem from bitterness. From bitterness. Now, bitterness is one of those words that's pretty straightforward. In the Greek, this often is used to refer to a plant that when you eat it, it's bitter. When I was a kid, I grew up here in Christiansburg, and so, or actually not here in Christiansburg, because we're in Blacksburg. Y'all, okay. So I grew up in Christiansburg, and the farmhouse was like the place to eat at the time. Back then, they used to serve the steaks on a cast iron skillet. I didn't know better, so my parents used to tell me they would order their steaks either medium well or well done. I'm sorry, I apologize, that's a travesty to all things beef, but that's how they would order theirs. Nobody told me that when it comes out, I would order mine, you know, medium well, and then when you come out on the skillet, you gotta flip it over. Otherwise, it just sits there and burns on that one side. So for me, for a long time, I thought I didn't like steak because I had that bad burnt taste in my mouth. Because it just would get gross and crispy. I don't know, some of you guys like those hot dogs that fell to the back of the grill somewhere and somebody forgot about it for 30 minutes. I'm like allergic to the taste of burnt stuff. If it's got any bitterness to it, I'm out, right? So as we're thinking about it, that's the picture in our head of the bitterness that's in our heart. See, some of us are bitter towards an individual. Now, keep in mind, the context here is especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are part of the church, those that also know Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes hurt that you know, church people can be jerks. Sometimes we can hurt each other really, really badly. Sometimes we can say things that really anger folks, that can do real damage, and it's really tempting in that moment for us to get bitter towards that person. So when we think about them, that taste comes to our mouth almost. That bitter, burnt, ugh. I just can't see them without thinking about being bitter. Maybe for you, it's not even one particular individual. Your whole life has just been a series of disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, and so you're just generally bitter towards everyone. You're jaded and you're cynical and you just immediately assume the worst with everybody that you meet. You're kind of like MJ in the latest Spider-Man when she said, expect disappointment and you'll never be disappointed, right? You're just bitter. Paul says we've got to let that be removed. There's no place for bitterness in the heart of a believer. Now, well, how does that manifest itself? Well, it manifests itself in what he says next. Let all bitterness, and then he said, anger and wrath be put away from you. So if bitterness is that general disposition towards somebody else, that's going to show itself out in anger towards those individuals. And anger and wrath here are largely synonymous. Sometimes they can be good things. God is wrathful against sin, but in this case, it's not. This is negative. This is talking about when we're just flat out mad at people because of what they've done or because of who they are. Sometimes, like I said, you may not even have a specific reason. You just don't like them. You're like, that makes sense. Grumpy, the Snow White's dwarf that said, I don't know what they are, but I'm against them, right? When he's talking about the women's wicked wiles. You're just against people. You're just bitter. That anger and wrath is how that starts to manifest. Then from there, it starts actually coming out in our actions, not just in our attitudes, and it comes out as shouting or slander. That literally means shouting or slander. Now that was profound. I know you're glad you came this morning. But sometimes we get so bitter at people, we get so angry, we get so wrathful that it actually spills out into our words and we blow up at somebody in the hall. Sometimes we blow up at somebody because they just happen to be the last person, right? It was just that last straw that finally just puts you over the edge. And so you finally just, it all comes out in this flurry of words where you find yourself screaming and don't even understand why. Other times we say, well, I'm better at keeping it hidden than that. Not that you're dealing with the bitterness, you're just going to internalize it more. And so for you, it doesn't come out as shouting, it comes out as slander. What's slander? Well, it's interesting because the word here is actually the same word that we get blasphemy from. It's that same term. So when it's directed towards God, we think about blaspheming God. When it's directed towards others, we talk about it as slander. It's the idea that you and I will sit there and talk down about somebody and try to tear them down with our words. Now, I'm pretty sure we just heard a sermon last week about the fact that we're supposed to build each other up with our words. And yet when bitterness takes root in our hearts and we continue with this anger and this wrath, eventually it may start coming out as slander. You start just gossiping behind people's backs. You start slipping in little things to assassinate their character, to help people see just how bad they've hurt you, and just slide that in to make sure that they're hurting like you've been hurt. Now, here's a question for you as we kind of think about this. Has there been a face or a name that's come to mind as I've been talking about this? Is there somebody that's hurt you? You know, the interesting thing about a large church is I don't know the majority of what's going on in the majority of the lives in this room. But God does. Is there somebody that he's bringing to mind right now that if you were real honest, you've been bitter toward? If you were to actually let yourself think about it, there's some anger, there's some wrath. You may have had a shouting match with them, or you may have slandered them. Has there been that person? What does Paul say? Well, if we're going to live the new life together, we have to let that be removed from us. See, that's interesting because that's the phrase that he uses there. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. By the way, malice kind of is actually literally the word bad. So basically, he's summarizing it and saying, everything else that's bad about anger, bitterness, wrath, all of that needs to be removed from your heart. Now, what's interesting there is he doesn't say, remove it. Did you notice that? This is passive. This is not an active command. He says, let bitterness be removed from you. Why? Because you know as well as I do, if you have ever been deeply hurt, you can't just get over that on your own. You can't let those things go. Just by deciding through the power of positive thinking that you're going to just overcome that. No, when bitterness takes root in the heart, that's something that God and God alone can truly root out. So what his first part of this command is not just to remove those things, but let God do the hard work. Be honest before him and say, God, I was really hurt by this person, and I've tried to stuff that for a really long time, but I'm realizing that that's coming out in the way that I talk about them, the way that I behave towards other people, the way that I trust folks. That bitterness, that anger, that wrath is there, and God, I don't want to do this anymore. I need you to root that out of my life. I need you to take that away. Let God remove the bitterness. But as we've been talking about, it's not simply enough for us just to remove it. I remember a few years ago, I cleaned out a garden bed that was behind our house, and I had these really high goals of putting a little small garden in this raised bed behind the house. You know what happened? I didn't do it. You know what's in there right now? Lots of grass and weeds. Because I pulled out stuff, but I didn't replace it with anything intentionally. In the same kind of way, when we're removing bitterness, we're allowing the Lord to remove that from us, we have to replace it with something else. So what are we replacing it with? Well, he says, replace it with graciousness. Replace it with graciousness. Instead of bitterness towards each other, our lives are supposed to be marked by kindness. Look again at verse 32. and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as also God forgave you in Christ. Now, for the record, you'll notice the word gracious doesn't appear in this text in the English translation. We'll get there in a second. But let's talk about it with this idea of being kind. Kindness has the idea of doing what's suitable or fitting to a need. I like the fact that the word here is kind, not nice. Sometimes we have this idea of this kind of this niceness that has no teeth, if that makes any sense. You ever known somebody who's just like super, super, super nice and they're ooey gooey and it's kind of like cotton candy and they have no backbone? They can't tell you the hard thing. They can't do what Matt said a few weeks ago about speaking the truth and being able to confront you in a way that says, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you continue to live like this, and you need to know that this is wrong. See, that's nice. But he says here to be kind, which is to do what's fitting in the moment. Sometimes preachers will talk about it this way. They'll talk about preaching being the art of comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable, depending on the need of the moment. That's what it is. We're in kindness. I'm looking at my brothers and sister in Christ. Instead of being bitter towards them, my disposition is, what can I do to help meet their needs? What do they need that I can be a part of in this moment? Kindness is responding to a person with what they need then. That's similar to the instruction that Paul gives to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. You want to talk about how countercultural that is? Guys, listen, he's saying that I'm supposed to look at my brothers and sisters in Christ as more important than I am. I'm supposed to put your needs ahead of my own, trusting that you'll do the same for me. That's what it looks like when we're kind to each other. Now, he says, be kind and compassionate. I love this one. This comes from a word in Greek that is my favorite Greek word to say. It comes from the word splachna. Now, that's a really weird word. You know what it literally means? Guts. Guts. It's viscera. It's talking about the seat of your emotions, which in that day, you can imagine how different our cards would be if we followed this. You know, the Hallmark cards that say, I love you with all my heart, they would say, I love you with all of my bowels. Right? Now, if we're honest, that's probably more accurate. Because when you really feel something deeply, you feel it in your gut. You get those butterflies in your stomach, or if a friend of yours is hurting, you just feel that really viscerally, right? So the word that he uses for compassion is having that level of care and concern for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Having that gut level concern for each other. To not only be kind, but to be compassionate. Instead of being moved to anger or wrath or shouting or slander, my heart should want good and should be moved with compassion for my brothers and sisters in Christ. We may get caught in our feelings a little too much these days. We're all about it, but God is saying that the new life we live together means that my heart should be tender toward you. Instead of looking at you and tasting burnt, I should look at you and feel compassion and kindness. Love toward you. When someone in the church is hurting, I should hurt with them. Paul said it elsewhere like this in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Kindness and compassion means that when you're celebrating, I should celebrate with you, even if you're celebrating something that I wish I had. See, that's when it's hard. It's easy for me to celebrate you getting something that I don't want. It's a lot harder for me to celebrate with you when God's given you something that I've been praying for or that I want badly. But I rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Even the people who've been mean to you. Guys, the idea of karma is not a Christian concept. The idea of looking at somebody who's wronged you and seeing them going through a difficult time and saying, well, serves them right. That's not how God calls us to respond. We respond to slights by sacrificing. We respond to hurt by helping. We respond to anger with kindness and compassion. That's what it looks like for us to live the new life with graciousness. I shouldn't be bitter because you're getting what I wish I had, or I shouldn't be excited that you're getting what's coming to you. Instead, I should give you what's fitting in the moment. I should care, and I should do what I can to help you. Now, we could go into a lot of detail today. That doesn't always mean that you're going to allow someone back into the same place that they had in your life, or that it's not worth having boundaries and things. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about, in my disposition, cultivating kindness and compassion instead of bitterness. Now, he goes on to say, here's kind of getting into this idea. He says, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Now, it's interesting, because if you actually go back to the Greek, the word here is gracious. It's not directly forgiving. Forgiveness is absolutely in view, and it's under the umbrella of what's included here. But some of the commentators I was reading made a really good case for the fact that it would be better to render this verse graciousness. So instead of being ruled by bitterness, I'm being ruled by graciousness towards each other. Forgiveness is definitely in view. But here's how the commentator and author Harold Honer states it. He said, graciousness is the antithesis of bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and abusive speech. In other words, bitterness is counteracted by a gracious attitude. Anger and wrath are counteracted by a gracious disposition. The shouting and abusive speech are counteracted by gracious speaking. That's what it looks like for us to be kind and compassionate to one another. Is my default posture, my default response toward you as my brother or sister in Christ needs not to be bitterness and trying to protect myself from getting hurt, but instead openness, kindness, graciousness. Instead of tearing each other down with our words, we speak the truth in love, building others up, praising and thanking God. Our attitudes towards each other believe in and hope for the best instead of letting bitterness distort our perceptions so we automatically assume the worst. Now, that does mean that we're going to extend forgiveness to each other when someone wrongs us, but it goes beyond just extending to forgiveness to my entire disposition towards each other. Well, that's really, really hard. I know as I've talked with folks who have come to North Star and even in my own past in life, I know there are some people here who have been deeply hurt by Christians. Like, you walk with a limp to this day because of what's taking place. Sean, how could I possibly be gracious when somebody treated me like that? Well, that's where we get to the third point, the theological principle that undergirds this whole thing. I can be gracious and anchor my reaction because I remember what Christ has done for me. I remember what Christ has done for me. Go back to verse 32. He said, forgiving one another or being gracious with one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Same word there. So just as God has also been gracious to you. There's a phrase that I'm going to jump ahead on a slide, Emily, and I'll come back to the passage in a second. There's a phrase that I want to burn into your heart that's not original with me, but I want you to hear clearly. I am a sinner first before I am sinned against. I am a sinner first before I am sinned against. You see, here's the reality. As you and I look at our own lives, we have to acknowledge, yes, other people hurt us. There is no question that people can do genuine damage to us. But whenever I am hurt, I have to remember that God has been gracious to me, even though I have sinned against Him. In fact, let's talk about it. We said that the theology of this first three chapters puts together what's happening here and the commands that He's giving. So let's anchor this in that first chapter in Ephesians. If you got your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8. Listen to what God has done for you. Listen here. He says this, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and all understanding. Guys, we could spend a week just on these passages. We could spend months diving into these verses. In fact, I would imagine they're probably going to come up at some point during Scott's discussion on predestination and free will, because this is a pretty big passage when it comes to that. So go to Summer Seminary if you want to dive deeper into that part. But for this morning, just look at this. Rest in it for just a second. You want to say, how has God been gracious to me? Well, he's blessed me with every spiritual blessing. He's chosen and adopted us. He's bought us back from our old way of life by shedding his blood for us. He forgave our sins. He richly poured out his grace on us. That's why we live in grace towards other people, because I sinned against the God who created me. By the way, if you're here and you're not familiar what that means, the Bible says that God created us. He shaped us for a relationship with himself. And because of who God is, there are certain things that are tied to the nature of God that are right and certain things that are wrong. And we have chosen to do the wrong thing. We've chosen to reject who God is and reject what he's telling us to do, and we try to live life on our own. The Bible calls that sin. So if you and I were to look at all the good things we should do that we don't do, all the bad things that we do that we shouldn't do, all the thoughts that we think, the amount of sin in our lives is absolutely unfathomable. There is no one, and I know the weight of this statement. I recognize the weight of this statement, so please understand, I'm not trying to minimize or trivialize anything that has happened to you. But I want you to understand that when you look at the sheer volume of sin in your own heart, you have sinned far greater against God than anyone could ever sin against you. My sin put Jesus on the cross. Do you understand that? When I choose to be selfish, when I choose to do what I want to do instead of what God calls me to do, Jesus had to die for that. And yet, God, in his grace, has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. He's forgiven me. He's drawn me to himself. He's redeemed me from my old way of life. So then I'm a sinner first before I'm sinned against. So that when I look at how someone treats me, I have to recognize the graciousness of God, a God who would love me, who would leave heaven to pursue me, who demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how I can be gracious towards those who've wronged me, because Jesus has been far more gracious to me than I'll ever be called on to be to someone else. You want to change your marriage? Keep this mindset. You want to change the way you respond to things that are happening at church? Keep this mindset. That I'm a sinner first before I'm sinned against. And God has been gracious to me time and time and time again. Hey guys, I have had the privilege of walking with Jesus for 30 years. I have been to seminary. I've got degrees. I've studied the Bible. And you know what? I should know better than about anybody else in this room, right? How I should honor Jesus. And yet I still sin. I still do. And yet, 1 John 1:9 is still true, that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us my sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The graciousness of God is on display time and time and time again in my own life. How could I not extend that same grace to others? Is it going to be easy? No. But that's the framework that makes it possible. You may be here this morning and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. You're still trying to figure out what this Christianity thing is all about. This is it, guys. There's a God in heaven who loves you, who deserves your unwavering obedience, and you can't give it. But he loved you so much that he came to do what you couldn't, to die in your place and be raised from the dead so that he could offer you new life. So now, if you'll come and surrender to him receive his forgiveness and walk with him, whatever that's going to look like, whatever it's going to take, you can find a God who is so gracious that it'll boggle your mind, who can help you to remove the bitterness, anger, wrath, slander, malice, shouting, all of that from your heart, and replace it with kindness and compassion and graciousness towards those that you live with. How do we live the new life together? We live it, like Matt said, by speaking the truth in love. We live it, like Jeff said, by building one another up with our words, by being kind and gracious, by being compassionate, because Jesus has been that for us. I tell you what, we might get out of here a little early today. Would you do me a favor while I invite the worship team up? I'm just going to encourage you to do something a little different. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute? We're not doing anything weird other than our worship team's coming up on the stage so that they can get to where they need to be. But here's what I know is going to happen. In just a minute, we're going to sing one more song. We'll go about our way, and it's very easy for you to forget what God might have said to you in this moment. If someone came to mind that you've been bitter towards, that you've been slandering, why don't you take just a moment as we prepare to continue in worship? Why don't you take just a moment and ask God to remove that bitterness from your heart? Would you ask God to help you to see what are practical ways that you can be kind and compassionate and gracious? How do you need to respond? Maybe for you, the thought of that is still too hard. So would you ask God to center your heart so deeply, to anchor your soul on what Christ has done, that you're ready and willing to honor him no matter what? In just a minute, we're going to sing a song of response that gives you a chance to be able to spend some time reflecting on all that Jesus has done for you. Use that as part of this reminder of God's graciousness towards you. While we're singing, by the way, our folks will be coming to take up our offering. If you're a regular attender here, you're welcome to put your offering in the plate, but we're not going to ask that from all of you. Let me pray, then we'll stand, we'll receive our offering, we'll close. I'm going to be in the back of the room there behind the wall. You can go through this open side door here. I'll be in the back of the room if you want to talk for just a few minutes after service about something that God may be doing in your heart, about following him, whatever it may take. Let me pray with us.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.